chapter 20. And I just want to encourage you. I appreciate everybody who does. But normally in February, our heating bill here at the church is about $400. I got the bill the other day. It's over $1,000. Because of the cold and increases in temperatures and or increase in they gave Adam a raise. They had to increase the rates, and so keep that in mind. But your offerings are so important to keep these doors open, and I want to encourage you with that. Luke chapter 20. We are going to start in verse 19, and it's a continuing story. We are in the last week of Jesus before he's crucified, his final week. And we're finding that he went to the temple, he cleansed the temple. They asked him under what authority he could do it, and he had made that very clear. Again, that was a fair question, but he made it very clear. If they would have just listened and watched, they would have seen that he had plenty of authority. And then they want to get him. All they care about now is they just care about getting him. And he tells a parable that we talked about last week about a man owned a vineyard and he planted it. He did all those things and he hired people to work it. The Bible calls them husbandmen. He hired them to work in there, and so he sends representatives back to get the fruit. He doesn't just send one, but they beat him up and send him away with no fruit. Send another, do the same. Third one, they do the same. Till the fourth one, they finally, in this parable, an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, the owner sends his son. And he thought, certainly the son, you know, they'll give the fruit to the son. Well, not only do they not give it to the son, but they kill the son in hopes that they then can take over the vineyard, which was never theirs to begin with. Obviously, Jesus was telling a story about the prophets, the first three, and then about himself, who was going to die on the cross. Well, we pick that up afterwards, and we talked about ownership, and we're going to talk about that a little bit here and more. Because what God is trying to show us is, you know, you have a piece of, people around here have piece of property, and they have cameras on their property. If it's a wooded area or lot, they'll put a camera on the property. Why is that? They want to see what animals are going to be there, but they also want to see if anybody's coming on their property. Why? They say, I own this property, and so it's mine, and anything on it is mine as well. Well, the truth is, God created all things. All things are His, and He should be reaping the fruit of it, not in apples or not in crops or anything like that, but He should be reaping from our lives. And we come to an account here where Jesus is asked a question that is supposedly going to trick him. Well, you're not going to trick Jesus. He knows all things. That's not going to be an issue. And he's going to respond in a way that deals with this as well, in a little bit different way. And entitled the message, "The Currency of Two Worlds." Currency is how we pay for things, how get things. And they're the currency of two worlds. So let's read Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 19. So Jesus had told that parable, right? And in verse 19 it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people." Look at here. "For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Well, they were right. "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men." In other words, they were going to pretend to be just people in the crowd, "that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? In other words, is it lawful for us to pay taxes or no? But he, being Jesus, perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Again, we're going to be talking about the currency of two worlds. He said, show me a coin. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and God, unto God, what is God? He's talking about two different currencies here. There are two different types of payment, if you will, or what is owed would be a way to look at it. So let's pray and ask his blessing. Father, again, we need you this morning. Lord, I'm reminded every day of how much I need you. I pray, God, that you will bless our time together. I pray that you'll be glorified. God, I pray that we'll get it. Lord, I need to get it more. And I pray that you'll help us now and work in it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're to a point where they're just trying to find ways to kill Jesus. And they're going to come up with different ways. And as we go through this portion of Scripture, you're going to see it was actually pretty brilliant what they did. But they're trying to out-trick Jesus, and they're not going to do it. And so we see that Jesus has told this story. The Pharisees, there are other groups. If you read this account in the two other Gospels, you get a colorful picture here. But you had Herodians, you had Pharisees, you had Sadducees. You had people that were enemies towards one another, but they were unified against Jesus. You know, have you ever heard the saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? And that's really where they are here. They all are united in one thing. The Sadducees, which we'll learn more about them next week, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. You had the Pharisees who were all about this law, but they were crooked as a stick. And here's Jesus blowing everything up that they thought or that they tried to teach. You've got other groups who have this problem with him and that problem, and they're all coming together because they just want one thing, him out of the way. And so they've come up with this plan of how they're going to get him. And as we go through this, we'll see it. Number one, we see the underlying motive. We see the underlying motive. Look at verses 19 through 22. It says, and the chiefs and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the people. We already learned that they thought they might be stoned. We learned that a little bit a while ago. And they perceived that he had spoken this parable. So now they're offended as well. And they've watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they may take hold of his words, so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any. In other words, you don't play favorites, but teachest the way of God truly. So then in verse 22, this is the question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? So, number one, you'll see here in this underlying motive, there's the trap. In verse 20, it says that they watched him, okay? That they might take hold and that they might take hold of him and watched him. The idea of watching means this, and I want you to get this. It says to look for a fault. That was what it means. To find a problem. And what they don't realize is this was their whole problem to begin with. Instead of looking for truth, they were looking for a problem. Do you know church members can be that way? You come up, listen, I can tell you this, and I've told anybody who will listen, you're going to find problems in this church because I know who the pastor is. So there's a problem to begin with. And then there are going to be other people, and you're going to find problems because they're here. It isn't about a lack of problems. It's about what can be gleaned, what can be had, what truth is there for me? Well, these fellows, instead of getting saved, Christ, with that last parable, is trying to show them the importance. He's still extending an invitation to them, and they want nothing to do with it. Why? Because they're only looking for problems. You're not going to be happy unless you're looking for blessings. And may I say this? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? In your life, you look at it and say, sometimes it's hard to find a blessing, but they're there. God is always trying to teach us something. God is always, you might not like the situation you're in. Listen to me. But there is something there that will make you a better person because you're there. You have to look for what it is. So there's this trap. They're trying to look for something. And by the way, this is what happens when we have preconceived notions. This is what happens when we're offended. Well, I just want to look for a reason not to go. I want to look for a reason to stop reading my Bible. I want to look for a reason not to serve. You'll find them. But that's not what we're here about. We see the trap, then we see the trickery. In verse 21, well, they say to him, they're trying to say to him, they're blowing smoke at him. They're saying, you teach truth. Well, if they thought that, they wouldn't be trying to kill him. You know, it wasn't, they were saying, this is an honest question, you're a straight shooter, you're not a respecter of person. What they really were, you're an accurate teacher of God's word. What they were is flattering. You know, Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. May I say this to you? We all need encouragement, don't we? The Bible makes it very clear the church is one of the places, certainly, you should get encouragement. I mean, you should be encouraged just by the people around you and all the things that go with that. But may I say this to you? There are times that we might need a kick in the behind. And that doesn't mean some conviction in our lives. Maybe we need conviction. Maybe we need confrontation where somebody will do it biblically according to Matthew 18. And we'll talk to you about something in your life, something that is seen. How do we respond to that? So see this idea of, so they're gonna trick him, and they think they're gonna do it by flattering him. Well, you know what? I believe in encouragement. I believe when you see something good, you ought to say something. You know what? We're critics, aren't we? We're critics all the time. We have a garbage company pick up our trash where we live. And to be honest, it's not the best service. But there was one day, they have the arms on those things which take up the can and lift them and dump them in. And honestly, our can was overflowing. And so the arm took it up, and before a bag could get in, it fell to the side of the road. The driver got out, picked it up, and threw it in the truck. Sandy saw it. I didn't even see it. She said, maybe you want to call the trash company. And she explained what happened. I called and said, hey, listen, I want to commend one of your drivers. And I talked to this lady. I told her what happened. She almost cried. I mean, I could hear it. And I said, "What, you don't get a lot of compliments, do you?" She said, "No, we hardly get any. And I'll make sure that the driver and his supervisor know that you said that." Do you know we need encouragement, don't we? You need encouragement, don't you? But there's also a place that we need constructive criticism, that we need conviction in our lives. Is that right? Am I telling the truth? We all need it. If we're unteachable, that's where the problem is. And so they tried this trickery, and then we see the tribute. So there's the trap, the trickery, and the tribute. Okay, this is what we would call a gotcha question. And I'm going to explain to you why. He says in verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" Well, this, what you have to understand is, look back up at verse 20. It tells us what they were going to do. He said that they wanted to trick him, that so they might deliver him under the power and the authority of the governor. So what they're trying to do is to get him to say something that they can accuse him. Okay, so what is it that they were going to accuse him of? Well, there was a problem within the group that was trying to trick Jesus. I told you, there were a whole bunch of people. There was the group, the Pharisees. They were pro-Israel. They hated Rome. They hated Caesar. They hated all those. But there was another group there that was pro-Roman. So you had, it. Like I said, it seemed like a gotcha question. It seemed as if, well, if Jesus says, "No, you shouldn't pay your taxes," they're going to say, "What?" And they would have gone to the Roman authorities and they would have had him arrested. If he said, "No, go ahead and pay your taxes," well, they'd say, "He's not a real Jew." And they would have had the religious group to arrest him. So what would Jesus do? It seems like he was in a no-win situation, which is exactly what they wanted him to be in. Well, here's what I want you to notice. An understanding of authority. Look at verses 23 through 25. They've asked him a question, and had I been asked that question, I'd have messed it up. Some other, you probably would have too, but not Jesus. Look at verses 23 through 25. It says, "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it. They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be of God." I want you to notice, first of all, on this, the omniscience of Christ. The omniscience of Christ. First of all, we see that because it says, "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me?" You want to know the truth? Jesus is God, and he knows all about everything. He knows all about man. He knows everything about man. In John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." Now here's the thing. What a blessing can that be? And how scary can that be? When you do right and it doesn't turn out the way you thought it should turn out, God knows. You know, what we say is, "Well, God knows my heart." Yeah. He knows my heart, according to Jeremiah, is deceitfully wicked above all things. He knows all about me. He knows you and me. He knows what our desires are. He knows what our motives are. He knows everything about us. He knows our actions. You're no better Christian than what you are than when you're alone. And the point is this, is that his omniscience can be a comfort, but it also can be a conviction. In Psalm 139, 2, David said, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." In other words, you know everything about me. And isn't this the amazing thing, folks? Listen up. He knows everything about us and still loves us. He still loves us. I don't agree with everything my children do, but I still love them. And so he's saying, so we see the omniscience of Christ. He knew what they were trying to do. But the next thing you're going to see is not just the omniscience, but in verse 22, I want you to notice the ownership. This is key to what Jesus is trying to teach here. Look at verse 24. "Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it." They answered and said, "Caesar's." Okay, the inscription. Whose picture is on it? And what does it say? Whose picture is on it? What does it say? The inscription. The picture on the coin was of Tiberius Caesar, who was the Roman emperor of the day during Jesus. Okay, his grandfather was the original Caesar. And on the coin, I want you to get this. Are you ready? Do you know what the... So it was his, Tiberius Caesar was on the picture. Do you know what was on the inscription? Let me read it to you, because they found coins from this day. It says, "Caesar Augustus Tiberia, the son of the divine Augustus." Do you know what divine means? It means God. It says, so let me read this again. "Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of God Augustus." Calling Augustus, his father, God, because the Roman emperors believed they were gods. And guess what Tiberius was saying? "I'm the son of God." They hold that coin up. They tell him what the inscription is, and they're looking at the very Son of God when they say it. You following me? It was blasphemous. Even so, Jesus, in one sentence, will clarify everything. Can I just say this? This is about responsibility based on currency. Responsibility based on currency. Remember, the title of our message is "The Currency of Two Worlds." And I'm going to explain a few things to you. We saw the omniscience. He took the coin and said, "Whose is it? What superscription is on there?" It was Caesar, right? And even though what was written was blasphemous, it was still his. So now what we're going to see is the obligation in verse 25. It says, "And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." This is the crux of the message. We're going to be hunkering down here for a few minutes, so listen to me. Okay, get this. Focus on this. Focus. Okay, here we go. Since Tiberius was Caesar and had control of Israel, he was in charge. Thus the people were to submit. You know, the Bible makes it very clear. In Romans 13:1, we are to be in subjection to government. In Matthew 17:27, Jesus made it clear that we are to be obedient to pay our taxes. Because he told Peter to go get a fish, that a fish had a coin in its mouth that would pay Jesus' tribute and Peter's tribute. Tribute is taxes, by the way. I know you didn't want to hear that one, did you? I don't like it any more than you do. But they are, we are to be in subjection to government. We are to pay, obedient to pay, our taxes. May I say, thirdly, we are to give thanksgiving and prayer for all of them, according to 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I pray about some of them. But we are supposed to do that. Because in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Bible says this: if it is at all possible, we are to live peaceably with all men. You know, you're supposed to live peaceably with your neighbor. You're supposed to live peaceably with people that bother you. I mean, I don't know if you're watching what is going on in the Commonwealth of Virginia. Or a series of $1 bills, okay? Has a picture of George Washington. I know it has different presidents. But what's at the top? The United States of America. Okay? This is our currency. Right? This is our currency. It is America's currency. This is America's. So, as we are living our life, we use this. We use this to pay our taxes. You use this to pay sales tax. You use it. Can you believe there's a restaurant tax? We use this to pay all those things. Why? Because we're in the United States, but here's what you also need to get. But we also benefit from it. How do we get our roads paved? How do they clear the roads this time of year? How do they do certain things? It's the currency. And so Jesus is saying to them, a lot of you here, you might not like Roman occupation, and he completely understood that, but they did give some benefits. And because they have authority, please don't tune me out, because this is about to turn. And you need to understand this system of function, okay? So there's this obligation. But the next part of what Jesus said clarified everything about God and his kingdom. Look again at the verse. Verse 25, and he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's. Let's read the final part together. Ready? And unto God the things which be God's. We're going to do a better job this time. Ready? And unto God the things which be God's. Okay, now, first, as we know that the currency had the image, the currency, the coin that was shown, had Tiberius on it. How do we know about God's currency? Genesis 1:27. You and I are made in the image of God. We bear God's currency. We are God's currency. We bear the image of God. Christians, all men do, but Christians do. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, created he them. You and I are the image bearers of God. We are to give our hearts, our lives, our property, and our influence all to God as is his due. May I be very honest with you? We talk about getting saved, and most people in this room are saved. But we talk about giving not just our hearts, but giving our lives to Christ as if it's something that is really a noble thing. And may I say to you, as a pastor, that's how I measure ministry. I do not measure it by the number of people that are here, though thank the Lord for the people who come. I don't measure it by that. What I measure it by is how is Levi doing? in his service to the Lord? Has he given more of his heart to God? How's Keith doing? How's Keith doing? And looking around the room and looking at our membership roll and praying for the people of this church and saying, how are they doing spiritually? We think it's a noble and a wonderful thing. Oh, so-and-so started giving. I'm grateful for that. But may I say this to you? He's owed that. So-and-so started serving in his... Hear more. He's owed that. We were made in his image. And so just as we render the things to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, we're to render to God the things that are God's, and we are his. Romans 12:1. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, listen, which is your reasonable service. I believe one of my greatest jobs is to be a cheerleader to you, to be an encouragement to you and try to help you on. But folks, when we realize what our responsibility is, then we do it. We give back to God what was already His. Yes, we give to government out of obligation, but we should give to God out of adoration. Psalm 116:12 was asked, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits towards me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits unto me? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what other things do you need? The Psalms also tell us that He daily loadeth us with benefits. I was driving out here early this morning. Man, the sky was just unbelievably blue. It was amazing. It was beautiful. And I thank God for it. I thanked Him that the truck started this morning. My point is this, that God gives us benefits every day. And He gives us things that you couldn't possibly pay for. Peace that passes all understanding. Joy that the world can't explain even in difficult situations. He gives us a community that is far deeper than just knowing someone. And we could move on and on and on and all these kind of things. Yeah, do we give to government sometimes out of obligation? Absolutely. I doubt there's one person in here who would pay taxes if they didn't have to. If the government said, hey, guess what? 2026, no taxes. But you can give if you want to. They wouldn't see a dime. Because we give out of obligation. We don't feel like we are seeing the proper return on our finances. And when we're hearing about all this billions of dollars of fraud in Minnesota and California and probably in Virginia, we want to pay even less, don't we? Am I telling the truth? But we are obligated to do it. The Bible says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Well, why does He say that? Because He wants us to give out of adoration. That we love Him. And that we want to give. We want to help. I thank God I have 5 hardworking children. I'm extremely grateful for that. But they also know that if they got cornered and they called mom and dad, we'd do what we could. Because we love them. And we want them to succeed. Now, if they were bums, maybe not. And by the way, if you know me, I'd call them a bum. if they were. My point is that we have a God who heaps blessings upon us. Whether we think so or not, it's just we're not looking or we're ungrateful for what he's given us. It's one of the two. And he's saying, render unto God what is God's. Give him yourself. Give him those things. So what is God's currency? Yes, we give him praise and glory, but we honor God in one main way, and that's by faith, expressing faith. Faith in his Son, which those to whom Jesus is speaking refused to do. Jesus was giving them even another chance. The Bible says in Romans 12:3 that God has dealt every person a measure of faith. What's this mean? It means it is the ability to live for him and to please him. This currency grows as we transact and use it. Faith is a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. It's trusting God and allowing God to access all that we are. There's not a part that we are keeping from him. My talents, abilities, my bank account, my family, whatever it is, they're all his, as they should be. When God asks us to do this, and see, here's the thing. We all have an amount to start with. Now, it says he gave every man a measure of faith. It doesn't mean that Chris has the same amount of faith that Sean does. He could have more or less, and vice versa. But he gives us something to start with. He gives us a seed to start with. Now, here's the thing about it. Our faith is not in what we can do. Our faith is in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so the question becomes, what can God not do? The only thing God can't do is sin. God can do everything. So here's the thing. God has given me a measure of faith and says, hey, I want you to do this. God, I can't do this. There's no way. Yeah, you're right. You're exactly right. Because if you could just do it on your own, there'd be no faith. So you trust me and trust in my power. Okay, just like that dollar bill, just like that dollar bill, it's what's backing that dollar bill. Is everybody following me? It's what's backing it. This is a piece of paper. We're just people. It is the authority and the power of the United States government. God says, you're instruments, and you're to live by faith based on the power and the authority of me. Okay? The currency of your faith is backed by God's power. We're to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We express our faith by our works, James 2:17. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. You say, but Pastor, I'm serving him this way. I'm doing this. Okay, where's the faith in that? So many times we think we're pleasing God by doing reasonable service when in fact there's no faith involved whatsoever in what we're doing. We have to be careful. The image bearer of God is to trust God and live by faith, simple obedience to his word and his promptings, backed by his power. The Bible says in Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. By the way, when human government violates God's government, as Acts 5:29 says, we ought to obey God rather than man. We talked about that in our adult Bible class this morning in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, there is an obligation. He said, I want you to understand this authority here, that there is an obligation, that because there is ownership, there is an obligation, just like we learned in the parable last week, that the owner of that vineyard deserved the fruit from it. It wasn't the choice of the workers. He deserved it. And so Christ is making another statement here. So we see, first of all, in this, we see the underlying motive, the understanding of authority. Thirdly, I want you to see here we go, Christ's undeniable wisdom. Look at verse 26. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. See, it was no longer a gotcha moment, but rather God's wisdom moment. They couldn't seize him. In other words, there was no rational reason that they could take him. He had reasonably, spiritually, and lawfully answered their question. Secondly, they were stunned by his answer. Look at the second part of verse 26. It says, and they marveled at his answer. The word marveled means admired. They looked here, and by the way, these are pretty smart people. And they were expecting Jesus to trip over his words. They were expecting to take hold of those words and take him either to the Jewish authorities or to the Roman authorities. And all of a sudden they go, whoa, that's deep. Whoa, they marveled at it. They didn't see that answer coming. Both angles were right, and there was nothing to accuse him of. Of course, it didn't change their hearts because they wouldn't let it. So they could not seize him. They were stunned by his answer. Third thing we see in verse 26 is they were silent. It says, and they held their peace. Between the truth Jesus had spoken, the wisdom he displayed, and the enthusiasm of the people, they stayed quiet. There was no response, and there was no way to take him into custody. Instead of embracing Jesus and his words, they would try some more trickery, which we'll learn about next week. Ultimately, it comes down to surrender. And the bottom line is, that's what it comes down to for all of us, wherever we are in our Christian walk, is surrender. Saying, God, I'm yours. You own me. And by faith, I'm simply going to follow you. I'm simply going to do what you want me to do because you deserve that. How would your life change if you did that? How would it change if you woke up in the morning and said that? I'm going to guess a couple things. Number one, I think a lot of us would be here a lot more often than we are. I think that what would happen is we would have to tell people, listen, we're going to create ministries for you to serve in because we have so many people serving we don't know what to do with. Let me think about that one for just a second. I think we would have giving to the point where we would be taking on double the missionaries we have and doing projects to further impact our community. I think there's a whole lot of things that would change if people just were willing to say, oh, by the way, I think there'd be a whole lot more people coming through those doors. If we simply said, God, I'm made in your image. I'm yours to be used in whatever service and whatever form you deem necessary. Let me finish with this quote a man made. He said, "My life is from him, my life is for him, and by God's grace, my life will be about him." That's what it is. What an amazing response from our Savior. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Now we just simply have to do it. God wants us to be a good citizen in our country. And by the way, it ain't perfect, but I dare you to find a better one. But then he also wants to be a good citizen of his kingdom. He owns us. What would God have us to do this morning? What about in your life? What is it? What is it that you're not letting him have? And let me just say this to you. God has a way of taking things that he's not given freely. God has a way of dealing with it. But that's not what he wants. He wants you to do it out of adoration because you love him and because you're his to be used in a way that he chooses. Are you willing to be that person? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Father, all we want to do is just be people of more faith, because that's your measure, is our faithfulness. If we're more faithful, we'll be more holy. If we're more faithful, we're going to be more of everything that Jesus was and is. And that's what you want us ultimately to be. Lord, help us to be better Christians this week than we were this past week. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.